Well, in that same vein, despite what appearances may seem in North America and our culture, where it seems that God's judgment is upon this nation, even perhaps upon the church a little bit, or perhaps a lot, because of our sloth, there are other parts of the world in which the church is flourishing. The gospel is spreading forth with an alarming rate. This year in China, there will be 7 million people who become born again. 7 million. In Indonesia, one of the most persecuted countries in the world, 680,000 people predicted this year will come to know Jesus. India, we don't know the numbers there, but again, tremendous growth in India. South America, people are becoming converted to Christianity, true Christianity, not Catholicism, true Christianity, at an enormous rate. Christian growth in all of these places. But there's something else that, other than tremendous church growth, that these countries have in common when it comes to Christianity. And that is persecution. Persecution. They have their eyes focused not on health and safety, not on living the good life and taking in everything that God can provide, but they have their eyes focused on the growth of God's kingdom. They have their minds fixed on the fact that there are people out there whom God has chosen for salvation, but they haven't yet heard the gospel. And so these Christians, Paul was one of them, beaten and bruised, threatened and crushed on all sides. They cannot be stopped when it comes to sharing the gospel. They can't be stopped because they know of the love of God, and they don't want to just keep it for themselves. They want to see it in the lives of others around them. They have their eyes fixed on the eternal joy, and they long to see others know what it is to have peace with God as well. Brothers and sisters, God has given us, you and me, He has given us His good news for the lost, and we too need to proclaim that message. He has given His good news to you and me. We need to proclaim that message in this culture that we live in. Now again, tonight we are in the second letter that we have in our Bibles that Paul wrote to Timothy. And as we recall this morning, Paul was a great man of God. He was the first missionary. Well, Jesus really was the first missionary, but Paul was the first missionary, as we know missionaries. He was a brilliant thinker. He was once a leading Jewish religious Pharisee. But God saved him through the grace of Jesus Christ. And Timothy, the one he's writing this letter to, a younger Christian, he had been, if not saved under Paul's ministry, he had, or as a result of Paul's ministry, he had grown tremendously in his faith, in his theological understanding of his faith through Paul's ministry. But as we said this morning, Timothy was a bit of a shy guy. Paul had to write these letters to encourage Timothy to speak up, trust that God can use you to influence others. And so tonight we pick up, we left off at verse 7 this morning, tonight we pick up in verse 8 of chapter 2. Paul just finished telling Timothy that he needs to focus on the prize of heaven. And we considered some of the analogies he used this morning. In verse 4, he used the analogy of a soldier pleasing his superior officer in hopes that he would be promoted further on. Verse 5, an athlete who trains hard and runs hard with his focus on receiving the victory crown. And verse 6, a farmer who works hard year-round with his focus on when the crops come in. And now in verse 8, Paul brings back into focus the one on whom Timothy should keep his focus. And that is Jesus Christ. Because He is the author of true hope. He is the author of the lasting and eternal reward. As verse 8 says, He's the one whom God raised from the dead. He's the one who conquered death. That thing that comes to all, including the soldier and the athlete and the farmer. Death comes to them all, but not to Jesus. Jesus conquered death. Nobody else could conquer these as focused as they were, but Jesus could. We need to remember, too, that death is the result of sin. And so in conquering death, Jesus has also conquered sin. After being raised from the dead, Jesus is the first one to enter into glory with the Father. And he doesn't enter into glory just on his own. He's a trailblazer, isn't he? He provides a way so that you and me one day will be able to enter into that, to follow him into glory when we too are resurrected. And again, in verse 8, Paul says, he is the son of David. The one that God's people have been waiting for. The son of David. Now these were interesting words to use. These were words that had a Jewish, that meant something special to the Jewish people. It meant that he was the Messiah, the one who would deliver, like we said, God's people, Israel. Now, that's a bit of a strange thing to say to Timothy, because Timothy wasn't actually a Jew. His mom was Jewish. But Timothy himself wasn't considered a Jew. So why is it that Paul would tell a non-Jew that Jesus is the Savior of all Israel? It doesn't quite make sense as he writes to a Gentile, not a boy, but a Gentile young man. Well, it's because Paul tells us in Romans chapter 4, Abraham's children, the one who are the heirs of God's promise, are not just those who are of the bloodline of Israel. Israel is, Paul says in Romans 4, those who believe in Jesus Christ as their deliverer from God's judgment. That Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the deliverer, the rescuer of all who trust in him. So even though Timothy isn't a Jew, what counts is that he has been made a Jew. He's been made one of God's children inwardly. Just as not all those who are Jews of the genealogical lineage of Abraham are in fact Jews in God's eyes because they haven't trusted in Jesus. This Jesus is the one that Paul urges Timothy to keep his focus on as he serves God in this life. He is the one that Paul knows is the greatest motivator. Jesus is to be the motivation for Timothy in everything that he does. So too with us. Jesus needs to be our motivation. We look for ways to be motivated all of the time. We can't just be motivated by happy thoughts or hopes of good intentions or good results or things like that. Our motivation for things, like Paul tells Timothy here, our motivation for things must always be found in the good news of Jesus Christ. It must always be found in sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Is that not what Jesus tasked us with before he ascended into heaven? I remember when my wife was pregnant with our first child. The doctor's office that we went to was filled with motivational posters. The doctor was one of these marathon runner kind of guys who was extremely hyper, and there was nothing that it seemed that he couldn't accomplish. But he had these motivational posters all over the office. Success, it said in big words. It had some kind of a picture of an athlete doing something or something like that. Success. Success is a journey, not a destination. Or success. Some people dream of success while others wake up early and work hard at it. Or vision. A leader's job is to look into the future and to see people not as they are, but as what they can become. I mean, these are, they're inspiring sayings. There's no question about it. They do tend to bring out positive thoughts in us. And they may be inspiring, and they may hold truth, but these are not the kinds of things that are to be our source of inspiration. Some picture on the wall is not to be our source of inspiration. And when we look to the things of this world, whether they be cars or money or women or fame or promotions, whether it be different life philosophies, if we look to those things to be motivated, we're looking to the wrong motivation. We become like marathon runners. You know, you see them running down the road and there's those little drink stations. And they pass by the Gatorade station and the next station is a table full of motor oil. They say, I don't want the Gatorade, give me the motor oil. And they start drinking the motor oil instead. You see, when that's our source of motivation, we're like that marathon runner. We're passing by what is actually good for us and we're drinking garbage, something that is eventually going to harm us, filling ourselves with the wrong fuel, or the wrong fuel. The wrong fool, too, perhaps. Often we draw our motivation, you see, from what appears good to the world. What appears good to us. That which seems like the right thing to do. Many of us know there's a whole movement about in the church today that is confused with this philosophy that God's love is all about building a loving community that everyone in the world can participate in. The community is called the church, they would say. The message is not about needing to be restored to a right relationship with God because our relationship with Him has been severed and we are sinners. The message is about things like showing mercy to others or doing good things or feeding the poor. That's what God's message is about. That's what Jesus was all about. You know, he gave apples out to people or something like that so they could eat an apple or feel good. That's what so many people think that Christianity is all about. This emergent church movement, many of you know about it, or the social gospel, this is what it's all about. Well, these are nice things to do for people. It's true. Perhaps we could learn something from them as a theologically astute, conservative, Calvinist Baptist. I think we could learn something perhaps from some of what they do. But this is not what it's all about. This is a false motivation disguised as good ideas and niceness. But clothing and feeding people and being nice to people, saying, let's all live as one big happy family. You, as a Buddhist, you're fine. Just come, let's get along. You, as a Muslim, we're all fine. Let's just get along. You know, I used to work with Compassion Canada. And some of you probably sponsor children with Compassion. And one of the things that Compassion did is it's a sponsored child organization. Was to make sure that children in the global south or third world countries have food, have health care, education, and to provide all of these things. You know, that's what we do, or that's what I did when I was at Compassion. And so we can slip into the idea, it's very easy for us to slip into the idea of thinking that this is what it means to show Jesus to people. That's not what it means to show Jesus to people. That is not sharing the gospel with people. It's important for us to keep our focus on the fact that fundamentally, that ministry, like Compassion, is to show those people children, to show those children Jesus Christ by telling them ultimately of their sin. By telling them, you know why it is that we love you and we want to sponsor you, we want to give you food and clothing, it's because of what the change that Jesus has made in us. And we want you to experience that as well. Because it's through Jesus alone that our suffering is conquered, our most fundamental suffering. It's through Jesus alone that our sin is conquered. And nothing, no matter how good our intentions or our actions are, nothing can deliver us from having offended God except for Jesus. Nothing. No amount of food, no amount of education, no amount of chatting with somebody who's a social outcast about the weather or things like this or helping them write a good resume. None of that will help them to conquer or overcome the sin that we have in our lives. None of that will. Only Jesus can do that. Elsewhere, Paul tells us that that Jesus is the first of his brothers and sisters to ascend into heaven and to enter fellowship with God. And now, if we have trusted in him, he is our Messiah. He's the one who delivers us into that glorious future. We are the new Israel. We are heirs of that promise given thousands of years ago to our father Abraham. And our focus is to be on Jesus because he is the only and lasting true hope and promise for us. That is the gospel. That's the good news. It's Paul's gospel. He states in the second part of verse 8, he says, "The gospel for which I suffer." When writing this letter to Timothy, Paul's aware that his execution is pretty close. The next chapter, or two chapters from this, he says, "I am being poured out as a drink offering." He means that the ship is departing for him. He's about to set sail. He knows his execution is near. But he states that even though he is chained up for preaching in verse 9, they will never ever succeed in chaining up God's word. I mean, what courage is that? What courage he has. And that great apostle has, knowing that his execution is not far off, but the closer that it gets, the more bold he gets in his faith because he knows this kingdom, it's becoming a reality for me. It's so close now. So he takes up the pen and he starts writing letters to encourage and to build up other Christians when soon his own head would be chopped off by the axe. He takes courage in knowing that they can kill him, but they can never kill the gospel. And if we are faithful to God, we can have that same confidence, knowing that nothing will overcome the message that God will has put on our lips. Nothing can overcome that. Now, this doesn't mean that nothing will overcome our bodies. Many of you here know that your body is not made to last. There may be people in the world who make sure that it doesn't last. I was reminded here as I was driving here on my motorcycle that a year ago today, my thumbs, they felt fine, but there's some pain starting here in them that I'm not very comfortable with. But these bodies, they do not last forever. In fact, if they don't break apart by themselves, harm will come to those who proclaim the good news. And Paul is an example of this. And no one can blame him. No prosperity preacher can blame him for not having enough faith. Well, how come he died? How come he didn't have anything? Our brothers and sisters in China, Indonesia, India, other places, they can testify to this. It's not because they don't have enough faith. You tell that from the mother whose children were ripped out of her arms this very day because the house church that she was meeting in was broken into. And she doesn't know if she's ever going to see her kids again. But her faith is in Jesus. It still is. I hope it may be the case that maybe some in here today maybe will face or lay it all on the line for the sake of the gospel. The time may be coming when some of us may be locked up for what we proclaim. It's not far off, brothers and sisters, unless the Lord does an incredible work in this land. Or perhaps we finally step up and share the gospel, start sharing the gospel, getting out and sharing the gospel with other people. Already in Canada, we've heard of ministers being charged for simply speaking the truth of God. Hard truths, but they're the truths that this world needs to hear. Our concern should not be for ourselves. It's never for himself when we read Paul. That's never his concern. Our concern is to be about doing what God has called us to do. And what is that? Again, we said it this morning, make disciples. Make disciples. That is what we are supposed to be doing. Telling the world around us the full message that we are all sinners. I am a sinner too. And we've all fallen short of the glory of God, and we will be judged one day. But, there is a deliverance from this fearsome judgment, my friend. There is a deliverance, and that's made possible by Jesus. Jesus, you've heard about him. Remember, you see him in the movies and stuff. He was real. He is real. God sent him into this world, and he can save you, and he can save me. He has saved me but he can save us from our sin, and he can deliver us into his hands of love. And if we're afraid to tell that message, we need to have our focus restored. I'm preaching to myself as well, because I'm afraid to share that message a lot of the times. We need to have our focus restored. We need to consider the words of Paul again and see what his concern was all about. When we look at Paul, like I just said, when we look at all of these martyrs throughout history, we find a common thread, a happiness and a joy that overwhelms them as they go to face persecution. You know, one of the greatest joys in my life is the three children that I have. And I just have well, he's not so new anymore. He's 7 months today, as a matter of fact. But I just love watching him. I love watching him sit on the floor or on the couch looking around. Sometimes I'll look around the corner and he can't see me. And he just looking around, taking in this brand new world. Everything is fascinating to him. But he's got just kind of a serious look on his face. And then as soon as I enter into the room, or my wife enters into the room, and he locks eyes with us, this huge smile. Just it's a massive smile when our eyes meet, and his whole body will start to convulse. He starts hitting his hand on the seat. And he lets out these squeals. It's amazing to me to see the joy that he finds simply in that brief moment of eye contact with myself. But the fact of the matter is what he is finding his joy in is something very, very pathetic. It is. He doesn't know it, and I'm glad he finds joy in me. But the truth is, he finds his joy in something very pathetic. It's not, because it's not a joy that is everlasting. Because he's going to find out that his dad fails. And his dad will fail. Not just once, but his dad will fail many times. And he'll see that. Because I'm a sinner. Everything I do is tainted. Everything I do is tainted by impurity. I'm so happy that he finds joy in me. But I know that the joy that he finds in me is nothing compared to the joy that Paul found when he thought of his Lord Jesus as he was going to his execution. Or those believers today, some of whom are locked up, receive when they think about why they are sitting there. It's because of Jesus, and their joy rushes in. I'm not somebody worthy enough to find joy in, but Jesus is. He is very, very worthy to find joy in. I remember one of the young people from a church that I used to go to, he received a call. He called me up and he was crying. He received a call from somebody that he had been witnessing to for a long time and who was unresponsive to the gospel. He thought that she would never, ever come to Christ. But when he received that phone call, she said that she wanted to know God personally. This brought him to tears, tears of joy. That is joy, brothers and sisters, because the joy and the hope that only Jesus Christ can bring to us. It's an eternal joy, a spotless joy. It's a perfect joy because it is found in the source of all true joy. And this is why Paul, this is why these martyrs, this is why they are so joyful to go to their persecution, whatever it may be. This is why they were happy to be led to execution, so many of them, because they had found that source of unquenchable joy, and they knew that this was the moment where they would finally enter into it. This is it. This is where I meet my Jesus. And we need to want to see that joy. Not just in ourselves, but in others, people in these apartment buildings. We need to want to see that joy with a passion that burns in us. We need to understand that this is a message of joy that nobody can ever quench. No one. If we are speaking it. They may kill our bodies, but the message we proclaim will only continue to spread. There is no power in the world that can overcome the Word of God. Nothing. Also in verse 10, we see that Paul suffers because he loves. Who does he love? According to verse 10. He says for us that he has a love for God's elect. That is, he has a love for those whom God has chosen out of this world to be his children. Now, does Paul know who God's elect are? Can he walk down the street and people, as he passes them, they have like an invisible E on their head that he can see and say, oh, you're God's elect. Oh, I love you, man. You're not. You're God's elect. Oh, I love you too. You know, he can't. He doesn't know who these people are. He doesn't. But he knows one thing. He knows that they're out there. And he knows that because he was out there at one point. He knows that they're out there. He also knows that there is no salvation for anyone, for those elect, apart from hearing the word of God. He says in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, faith comes from hearing. That is, hearing what? The word of Christ. Faith comes from hearing the word of Christ. So Paul preaches out of a love for the saints whose eyes God will open to hear and understand that message when it hits them. Paul knows that even though it's a divine mystery that God has chosen his elect for salvation, yet God still uses us as the tools to bring that about, to bring the word of Christ to other people. He has given you and I not just the task, not just the labor, but he has given us the opportunity to participate in his plan of redemption. And even though we are tools that he uses to do his work, because of his love, he also credits that work to our account as righteousness. That's amazing to think about, isn't it? He's the one who moves. He's the one who actually does it. We're just the tools. But he says, even though I've done this, I'm crediting you with the work that's being done. Finally, in verse 10, Paul ends by saying that those who are saved in Christ also obtain eternal glory. Now, you see this throughout Paul's letters. He always links that moment of salvation with future glory. The two are inseparable. As far as Paul is concerned, he's pointing out the fact that once someone has been saved, they're always saved. It always ends with future glory. He states it quite plainly in Philippians 1 verse 6. He states it lots of places, but Philippians 1 verse 6 saying that we can be confident that he who began a good work in us will carry it on to completion. So Paul endures all of this suffering for the sake of his brothers and sisters who are going to join him in eternity. He doesn't know who they are. It's easy to work for somebody you love and you know who they are. They're close to you. But he doesn't know who they are. But he knows that he is going to know them someday. So he's motivated to share that gospel with everyone. If we have a true love for people, we will tell them about Jesus. If we have a true love for people, we will tell them about Jesus. Why do we evangelize? Do we evangelize? That's our first question. Do we evangelize? But if we do, why do we evangelize? Why is it that we share the gospel with others? First of all, out of obedience. We're motivated to out of obedience because we are told to. That's one motivator. But secondly, because we should love people enough to tell them the gospel. That's a real motivator. That should be our real motivator. Why does Paul love to share the gospel with others? We don't see him writing this in verse 10. Therefore, I endure everything because God told me to. God told me once and for all that I'm supposed to share the gospel. And if I do not, well, I'm being disobedient. He doesn't say that. I mean, that's true, of course. But it's not the main reason why we share the gospel. What does he say in verse 10? This is why I endure all things, for the sake of the elect, so that they may obtain salvation. For the sake of the elect. Paul spreads the good news because he loves those people whom God will save. He knows that they are his eternal family. They are his brothers and sisters. In our day, so often we're so focused on ourselves that we've lost sight of this. We've become too content with our own salvation. We've become too busy for others. We've forgotten about people around us who haven't heard. Or maybe we're just so confident in God's sovereignty. We know that He'll save them somehow. I don't need to worry about it. I'm busy with this task, or this task, or this task. We need to understand that though God knows from eternity past who will be saved, you and I don't know who they are. We don't know. And because we don't know, we need to share it with everyone. Right? We can't tell. We don't have the luxury of walking around seeing people with a little E on their head or a C for Christian, saying, oh, that person's going to be a Christian. I'll tell them the gospel. I know it's going to save them. We need to be telling everybody. And among those people we speak with, if we do, this is a glorious thought. If we share the gospel with people, we're going to be sharing it with some of our future brothers and sisters who we don't even know who they are yet. We're not aware of it. And we may not know until heaven that some of those that we have shared with have trusted in Jesus. But oh, when we get there, we'll know. I can't wait until glory. Because I know that every single believer in this church is going to have somebody walk up to them and say, you don't know me. Or, you only met me one time. And I know you don't remember me, but I became a Christian because of something you said. I'm confident that everyone in here is going to have that experience at least one time. We need to be busy, brothers and sisters, in making that happen. Everyone we meet may be someone who could become part of your spiritual family for all eternity, closer than your mom or dad or brothers and sisters or children that you know in this lifetime. Until we understand that God has not just given us a task to do, He has given us a privilege, we won't have a proper motivation to do it. And this is why we don't do it. God has allowed us to be the tools by which some of our spiritual family members, our eternal family members, will come to know Him. Now, does God need us to do this? No. He could do it all by Himself. He's God, after all. Everybody's heart is in His hand. But He has set up His plan in such a way that we get to share in that blessing. He's allowed us to have the joy of knowing how wonderful it is when someone comes to know Jesus through us. But even more, He'll bestow eternal blessing upon us for our faithfulness in doing what He has told us to do. I mean, what a great God that we serve, no? He could have done it Himself, but He said, I'm going to let you be part of this whole thing. And brothers and sisters, if we have this view that God is a tyrant who reigns from on high, we have a wrong view of God. The fact that He allows us to participate in His plan. He doesn't say, do this or you're going to be in trouble. He allows us to participate in His plan, receive blessing from all of that. That shows us that He's a God who loves His people. He wants to see us blessed. So I think of that hymn, oh, the depth of the riches, the wisdom of God, how unsearchable are His ways, how unsearchable are they. Our motivation for sharing the good news of Jesus with others ought to be, just like Paul, it ought to be because of a love for our future family members, from a love for God's elect from among the nations who we will share glory with one day. I remember a couple of years ago, I was in a restaurant. There's a TV on the wall showing the news. One of the reports that was running on CNN was about church attendance. A strange story for CNN, of course. But the reason for this, it was an increase in church attendance. And they said that the reason for this is because of the tough economy that was happening in the U.S. People were worried, because they see that they might not have as much money as they thought they did. What's going on is that people started to realize that their security and hope and their hope might not be in the nice homes and the nice cars and their savings accounts and everything that they have worked so hard for. You see, is that true for us? The secular world gets it sometimes. Do we get it? Once we begin to understand what truly provides hope for us, we will be changed. I think we've become bored with it sometimes. But if we strive to understand what truly provides hope, we will be changed. If our hope is in what this life has to offer, we'll be changed for the worse. But if our hope is in Jesus Christ, who overcomes sin and death, and who's delivered us from God's judgment, we'll be changed not just for the better, but for the best. Now, if you're sitting here this evening, perhaps, I don't know everybody here, but maybe you've just walked in off the street, or maybe you're from one of the buildings around here, and you thought, I should maybe go to church. I know they have an evening service. If you're here tonight and you haven't put your trust in Jesus, this is a call from God that you cannot afford to leave hung up. You need to answer that call, because we are all sinful. There's nobody here who is being pointed out specifically, oh, you're a sinner, the rest of us aren't. We are all sinner. And therefore, we all prove unpleasing to God in and of ourselves, because God is a holy and He is a perfect God. If the blood of Jesus hasn't covered your sins, if it hasn't covered our sins, we will not be able to stand before Him when He comes at the judgment, and His justice demands payment for that sin. But there's a deliverance in Jesus. And that call, that message goes out to everyone. Trust in Jesus, and there is deliverance. None of us can gain an entrance to a peaceful eternity through the good things that we do. You can be Mother Teresa all you want, or whoever, the best person in the world. If you haven't trusted in Jesus, there is no worthwhile life. There's no future for you that is going to be good. Only in Christ. Our motivation is not to be found in anything but in Christ alone. He is the only worthy motivation for anything that we do. Because when we're motivated to live by Him, we're motivated by a hope that cannot fail, and it's a hope that will deliver. So if you haven't already, I implore you to look to the cross of Jesus tonight. Maybe you're somebody here who's been coming under the guise of a Christian, and you're realizing now, you know what, I don't really know Jesus. You've got brothers and sisters all around you who would love to share Jesus with you. Well, friends, then you will become their brother and sister. But if you have trusted in Jesus, we always need to be reminded that when we are faithful, when we are motivated by Christ, nothing can overcome that gospel message that He's given to you. Nothing can overcome that message. We may be mocked. We may be ridiculed. We may be marginalized. We may even be killed. Like I said this morning, I had a conversation with a pastor this week who said, you know, what we need to be doing is we need to be teaching our children a theology of suffering, because persecution is coming. I thought, you know what? That is not what we need to be teaching our children. What we need is a renewed theology of evangelism. The suffering part comes with that. You learn suffering if you're doing evangelism. You don't need to study that. That comes. Let's not shelter ourselves and say, oh, us poor, beaten down Christians. Jesus said, they will persecute you. They persecuted me, they will persecute you. We may be mocked, we may be ridiculed, we may even be killed, but that message that we proclaim will not be overcome. And it's through our suffering that God's message will be strengthened, and people will be saved, because they'll ask the question, what is it that this person suffers so much for? I remember a story I heard years ago, and I wish I had written it down. I don't know the facts exactly. I remember it was an account of a Mexican or a woman in South America, not a Mexican woman, and she was a Christian, and she was being persecuted by the police for being a Christian, particularly one police officer or captain or something like that. And she was told that she is not to have a Bible. She is not to worship the Lord. And one day they found her with a page of Matthew's gospel in her hand. And so he, on the spot, with his men, told her to give up that page. She said, "I know, I won't give up this page. This is the word of God, and it's more dear to me than anything." He said, "You will give up that page to us right now." And she didn't. And so they beat her to death. And she died with that page in her hand. And he took that page and he kept it for himself. And he wondered, what is it about this that this woman was willing to die for? And so he read it. And you know what happened? He was saved. Because of the testimony of her life, that it was more important to her than anything else in the world. And what happened was that man of influence, that man of power, with all these other police officers looking up to him, he became an evangelist to his men. And all of the police officers under him eventually were saved. He ended up leading Bible studies. Amazing stories. This is how persecution works, brothers and sisters, when we share the gospel. God's message will be strengthened and people will be saved. Of course, here's the question. Do we really care about it? I know everybody in here does. I know that. I know you do. Because you're saved of the Lord. This is your heart's desire. This is what is at the root of your heart. Even if we're not focused on it all the time, this is at the very root of your heart now. You care about it. But how is that being manifested in our lives? Do we really show love to people the way that we should as Christians? Do we? Do you show your family the kind of love that you should be showing them? Do you show your eternal family the kind of love that you should be showing them? Brothers and sisters, we live in churches that are so comfortable that we fight in our churches. Churches that are persecuted don't do that. Churches that are sharing the gospel don't do that. Do you show love in your church family? Do you, like Paul, love God's elect, those who are even outside of these church walls? They are your brothers and sisters too. You just don't know it yet. Do we love them enough to step out into the world and share the gospel with everyone that we meet, knowing that some of those are our brothers and sisters in Christ? We need to, because God has given us His good news. He's given it to us for the lost. We need to proclaim that message. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for that message that we're talking about right now, that gospel which is so much a part of Paul's letter to Timothy here. It's just all over the place. And the reason that it is it's because it is the most important thing. It is the news that saves. It is that by which faith comes. There's nothing else through which faith comes. It's the gospel. It's the good news of Jesus Christ. Lord, make us a people who love your gospel and who love you, so that we are motivated to want to see you glorified in the lives of others who don't yet know you. And make us a people who love others as well, because you first loved us. You died for us. You don't require that of us oftentimes, God. Make us a people who love and love to share your gospel. Let us do that this week with a renewed zeal and passion. And perhaps see some come to Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.